Dear friends in Christ, there is no more precious a gift anywhere in human existence than that of a little tiny one. But there's a greater gift even than that. The gift of a new heart and a new life from God as God's gift to little tiny one. His love, his gift of love to a newborn baby in the new birth of baptism. Why? Because the little tiny one was conceived and born in sin and is under the wrath of God unless delivered by our Lord Jesus Christ, which is precisely what is done when God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit baptizes that little one into his kingdom, giving that new one a new heart and a new life. Those are not empty words from God. Yeah, I know how it looks. The godparents have little tiny ones. Or maybe the pastor will take little tiny one in his arms, and the water will be poured on little tiny one, and few words are spoken, and it looks rather ordinary to these eyes, the ones stuck in our heads, the cameras, so that we can see life in living color. They're not empty words when God speaks them through the mouth of his called and ordained servant. I hear plenty of empty words from people every day, from people who allegedly know what's going on, from people who purport to know what's best for me, words that I am supposed to listen to and pay attention to about this thing and that thing and the other thing, which are supposed to be so important, but they are the empty words. They don't enrich my life, give me a new heart and a new life in the kingdom of God whatsoever. They are empty. Their words improve nothing. The words of God deliver everything. And who are they to say anything about this? For our God sent his Son for us into death, and he raised his Son out of death, as the scriptures declare from the words of eyewitnesses inspired by God the Holy Spirit himself. When the words are spoken at baptism, they are not just words, they are words of the one who rose from the dead for you and for me. Those are words worth listening to. The rest of them, if you don't hear them, you haven't missed a thing. Baptism. Same to same. Baptism isn't some churchly act that happened years ago when we were little tiny ones and we didn't really remember anything from those years. It isn't some divine insurance policy to you and to me in case something happens to the baby. It isn't jumping through some hoop or that kind of thing that makes you a member of the church. Baptism is God's act for you to redeem and save you forever. God said so. 1 Peter. Peter, who witnessed the risen Savior himself, said, baptism now saves you. Not like when you get cleaned up after you've been out in the field, or you wake up in the morning and you get your morning shower. Not like that, he says. But he says, an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Baptism. A whole new heart, a whole new life, a whole new identity given to you as a gift. and it is as alive and well today as when you were a little tiny one. Or if you were baptized an adult, then you were a bigger little tiny one, but still a little tiny one. Whenever doesn't matter. What matters are the words and promises of God to you together with the water. So when St. Paul speaks in my text in Romans chapter 6, when he speaks God's word of the Christian life and what we are saved from in baptism, he speaks a profoundly serious matter that concerns all of us greatly, because sin affects us all greatly. And unless delivered by our Lord Jesus Christ, we would be lost in those sins. And even more to the point, that can only be known from the Word of God. You're not going to learn this any other way, any place else. It will become quite human, ordinary in this existence, like all of the other words that we hear out there. Oh, no, nobody's perfect, you know. And that's about as far as it goes. Only the Word of God can reveal to us the depth of the sin that we have been redeemed from in our baptism. St. Paul writes, we know that our old self was crucified with him, with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Well, enslaved, that's the word for it. There is no choice in this. The corruption runs to the very core of your being and mine. There's no escaping that, the slavery to that. Some of the words out there would like to tell us, oh, there's a spark of good in everybody. There's something good in all people. You just have to look for it and find it. Well, you know what? God doesn't agree with that. Quite to the contrary. God says our human nature is fully corrupted in divine things to the point that we will not hear the word of God on our own. We'll run in the other direction like Adam did when he heard the word of God walking in the garden coming toward him, and he went and he was hiding in the bushes. Why? Because something was wrong with his conscience now, since sin. Something was wrong with his heart now, since sin. Something was wrong, terribly wrong, with who he was. He didn't have what he had before, the righteousness of God. He had nothing but sin. And he couldn't face God. As a matter of fact, he didn't want to face God. As a matter of fact, he ran from God. That's not good. That's sin. And the corruption runs deeper. It goes to the deepest and foulest of what can possibly come out of any human being. And kid yourself not, it is in you. It corrupts every cell in your body and every thought of your heart. You're enslaved to that. And you're not going to get out of it. You cannot change that. And it goes deeper. Deeper still, because sin has left you in hostility to God. Put it in simpler terms, you don't like God by nature. You don't like to have God around. By nature. When you hear the Old Testament reading for this morning from Exodus chapter 20, you don't want to hear those commandments that tell you you don't fear, love, and trust in God above all things, that you take God's name in vain routinely, and you are quite eloquent at it at times. How did Mr. Spock call it? Colorful metaphors. Well, God doesn't agree with that either. He calls that sin. and you don't like to hear about how worship of God and His Word is the primary thing in your life, we have other more important things going on in our lives, and we'll see if we can fit God in someplace. And we don't like to hear about our governing authorities honoring father and mother and all in authority over us, because we think we can disobey with impunity wherever we need to. Of course, we're perfectly justified in ourselves. God doesn't agree with that either. He calls it sin. We don't want to hear that word from God. We don't want to hear that hatred of our neighbor is a damnable sin. We don't want to hear about committing adultery, because we have never had an adulterous thought in our minds all of our lives. None of us have. We're all perfectly justified. God doesn't agree with that either. Nor about stealing, nor about gossip, one of the filthiest garbage sins that's out there. But we're experts at that. We can't keep our mouth shut about anything. We will tell everybody's secrets. And then we will get angry at those who tell of our own secrets. And covetousness? How else would this be known except from the Word of God? St. Paul even says it. If I had not known the law that said covetousness was sin, I wouldn't have known. Sin, original sin, it's as complete a corruption as you can come up with. And there isn't anything you can do about it. Not you, not me, or anybody. And the unbelief that is connected in that is part and parcel, that is the bottom line core thing, the unbelief of it, will damn you just as sure as shooting as any of the thought, word, and deed sins that you have ever committed in your life. And even if your entire life were outwardly saintly, that your words and your actions were regarded by everyone around you as being, oh my, if this guy, if this girl, if they're not a saint, who could be? Even if that were true, original sin is sin enough to damn you. Yeah, I know. People will tell you, there's a spark of good in you. Well, God's Word says there isn't one spark of good within you or within me. We are sinful and unclean and under that wrath of God unless we are redeemed by Christ the Crucified One. Lost forever. That's where we are when we are conceived and born. Lost forever until we are brought to the waters of holy baptism, where our Lord Jesus Christ comes to us by His Word and pours that Word together with the water upon us and washes us clean from every spot and stain of sin. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that is powerful enough to scrub every last vesture of sin out of us, forgive all of it. How do I know I am forgiven by that? Because His Word tells me. I hear His Word in baptism. I hear that a new heart and a new life and a new identity are given to me in my baptism by my God right there. I hear that declaration upon me. I can trust that Word of God because the man who spoke it was called and placed there to speak it to you. To you, by the one whose word will stand forever. Not one jot, not one iota will pass away of this one's word, because He rose from the dead for you. And nothing will ever change that. Christ Jesus died for you as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ Jesus is the one who splashed his blood for you as the Passover lamb, not on the doorposts of your house. Do we still have doorposts on our houses? I got little columns by mine. They hold up something. I don't know. But whatever. That's not important. What's important is where he splashed his blood for you. And it wasn't on a doorpost or on a door. It was on the altar of his cross, whereby his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death for you, forgiveness of sins and life and salvation was procured for you in his death and resurrection. And he arose out of death on the third day for you, and he delivers all that he did for you by his gospel word and in his precious sacraments, especially the rebirth in holy baptism. But he did this for you, not without a divine purpose. St. Paul says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that, purpose, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is his purpose for us. And it is the result also of our baptism. It will last for eternity. We are raised up with Christ in our baptism for a purpose, namely to be a people of his own choosing, zealous for good works. In the words of our catechism, to live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Newness of life. New birth, new heart, new life in Christ Jesus. The old sinful self was drowned and died in baptism, and in baptism, the new man in Christ comes forth and arises. And as the baptized people of God, we walk in that newness of life. A whole new life, a whole new heart. How do we know how we ought to walk in the newness of life? The same word of God, the holy law of God that was spoken in the Exodus text this morning, is the word of God that trains you for holy living. Where should we be walking and what should we be doing? Right there. His commandments tell us. Dr. Luther has a brilliant little explanation for each of them. And it's like a stalk of a plant or a tree. All you see is the stalk. But when you pull it up, you find out the roots go everywhere. Remember when we were kids, we were looking for worms to go fishing. And we pulled on this root because it was there. And let's see where the root went. The ground just rippled all over. The roots went everywhere. So also with the Word of God. There is far more connected to we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, than just the words. Okay, well, we got God. We're good. We don't have to worry about that. We got that one as a lock. What does this mean? And you go to Scripture and you find out a grand deal of things of what this means. And so also with all of our new life in Christ. Open up the Scriptures and the Word of God will teach you from them just exactly where the Christian's walk ought to be. If you want to compare yourself to something, compare yourself with that Christian walk. What do the commandments give me? And then St. Paul warns later in Romans, once you're baptized, make no provision then for your flesh. Walk in the things of the word and laws of God. Make no provision for your flesh to gratify its desires. We have a new birth and a new life and a new identity in our baptism. Okay? In Christ. Don't go back to the old life again. There are plenty of times, apparently, that we do. The Scriptures warn against that kind of sin. The Reformers called it mortal sin. mortal sin because it is fatal. To go back to that old life again. Willful sin. Why is it fatal? Because you chase away the Holy Spirit by that. The Holy Spirit will not permit Satan and sin to have dominion over you. You have been given a new life in Christ. For a baptized believer in Christ to plant one foot in his baptism and the other foot over here in sin is a dangerous, dangerous course of action. Why would the Holy Spirit sanction that? We came this morning in confession. I have sinned in thought, word, and deed by what I have done, by what I have left undone. Lord God, I've not loved you with my whole heart. I've not loved my neighbor as myself. That's going to happen because the old nature still clings to us daily and tries to fight its way out of our baptism. We're going to have enough trouble just dealing with that. But willful sin? To think that once that I have been baptized, I can go return and pick up my life where I left off after receiving the absolution of my Savior, all of your sins are forgiven, and then to go back and leave the building this morning and walk out and pick up my life right where I left off, not liking my neighbor, gossiping about my neighbor over that, forgetting the word of God over here, deliberately saying those things when you know better. St. Paul said, count yourselves as dead to sin. A dead person to sin doesn't live in sin any longer. He lives by faith in the Son of God who loves him and gave himself for him. Willful sin. You know, in our old hymnal, the Lutheran hymnal, the 1941 version, there was a favorite communion hymn of mine in there. It might have been hymn number 315, the one that was on two pages. And if you had a big congregation, that's the one that Pastor picked for the communion Sunday because there was a lot of people there. So the music was on one side and then there was all of these little verses on the other side. But there was one verse that stuck with me. And it has haunted me. I come, O Savior, to thy table, for weak and weary is my soul. Thou, bread of life, alone art able to satisfy and make me whole. Me, the redeemed, baptized child of God, new birth, new identity, new life in Christ. But then a couple of verses later were these haunting words. Oh, let me loathe all sin forever as death and poison to my soul, that I through willful sinning never would see thy judgment take its toll. And those words are piercing because they point up the danger of mortal sin, of thinking scientifically and mathematically that if I have one foot in baptism and the other foot in sin, I'm doing good. No, you're not. You are kidding yourself, you are grieving the Holy Spirit, and your life is in damnable danger right then and there. Paul says, be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You are a new creature in Christ. Everything in you is new. Don't go back to your old sin. Don't leave here this morning and pick up where you left off. Your life in Christ has been renewed. You have His word and promise on that. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Don't go out and engage willful sin anymore. When the devil tempts you to gossip, tell him no and keep your mouth shut. When the devil tempts you to stay away from the word of God, tell him no and go to the word of God. Spend your time there instead of in the words of useless men whose sinful words will bring you nothing. Mortal sin. We have been redeemed at great cost by Christ the crucified one. Let's not by going back into mortal sin. I exhort you, stay away from it. Because if you engage it again, you make your Savior nothing but some fool who came down and took on human flesh and went to the cross, and his divine blood poured out in that innocent travesty of human justice on that cross. But he did it for you to redeem you and save you. And then we look at him and we adore him on Sunday morning, and then we walk back out into our lives and right back where we were, and nothing has really changed. Well, you know what? God doesn't agree with you. Because for you, baptized into him, everything has changed. For you who will eat and drink his body and blood this morning at this altar, everything has changed. Christ lives within you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have made their home in with you. The Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ is in you. You have his word, you have his promises in baptism. So how do you go out and not sin? Live in your baptism. What is it to do that? That we, by daily contrition and repentance, drown the old Adam in us together with all sins and evil lusts, and let the new man in Christ come forth and arrive to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. That is the gift of Christ to you, purchased in great, great sacrifice by him who went to that cross. Live in repentance, knowing that as Christ was raised from the dead, he will not die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For he who has died is free from sin once and for all. And you died to sin, and you're freed from sin once for all in your baptism. So, live in him. Consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name, amen.